You know, as human beings, we have a desire to learn and grow. You know, we're very curious creatures, always seeking out new information, new experiences. You know, but the desire to learn has helped us evolve and progress really as a species. You know, learning is just not about acquiring knowledge, it's more about developing our skills, abilities, expanding our horizons, and really changing our perspective on things. You know, when we learn, we truly grow as individuals. We become more well-rounded, more adaptable, more resilient. You know, and the thing about it is, in today's rapidly changing world, learning new things is very, very beneficial. I was just thinking as Mr. Carl was doing prayer time, and we mentioned our shut-ins. I mean, if you remember, in the last 30 years, we went from having a radio class that used to meet here in the sanctuary that broadcasted the Sunday school lesson over the radio, to now we have shut-ins that are able to pull out a tablet and watch Brother David every Sunday. I know one that definitely does it every Sunday, watches the next one from last week, because if I make a mistake, she reminds me that technologically I did something wrong. And that's great, though, because we definitely need those that proof things for us. But the technology just changes so much that we have to learn. You think about the cell phone that you hold in your hand is 5,000 times more powerful than the first space shuttle that went into space back in 1969. So that's much that has advanced. And so as a species, as humans, we have to constantly learn. You know, and there's many ways that we learn. We can learn from books. We can learn from articles, other forms of media. We learn from our experiences. We definitely learn from our mistakes, you know, and we learn from the people around us. But you know, as Christians, we all believe, and I hope that we all believe, that God has a plan for our lives. And He wants us to grow in our faith. He wants us to become more like Jesus. We see that all through Scripture. And He wants us to use our gifts to serve others. Spiritual growth and learning about our Savior is a lifelong journey. I know I'm not telling you, some of you people, anything you don't know, because a lot of you have been learning about Christ 40, 50 years, and I know that you have told me that you learn something new every time that you pick up the Scripture. But you know, it's not something that just happens overnight. It takes time, you know, and it takes effort, and it takes commitment on our parts. You know, but the thing about it is, it's worth every bit of it. When we grow spiritually, we become more joyful, we become more peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and we have more self-control. We also become more effective in our service to others, and we are better able to love, to forgive, and to truly help those in need. So today, we're going to talk about several things that we need to do to grow as Christians. And the first thing that we need to do that I'm going to bring up today, and obviously there's many more that I'm not going to cover, is the word guarding. If we want to grow, we will protect that which is valuable and life-giving to us. Growth happens in our lives when we guard our time, our heart, our sleep, and even our study time. You know, and as we look at the disciples, even they were aware, and Jesus was aware, that they needed to guard these things. I'm going to read Mark chapter 6, verses 17 through 13, and then I'm going to skip down to 30 through 32. But Mark chapter 6 says, "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that the people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed many with oil, many who were sick, and healed them." And then I'm going to skip down to verse 30. And it picks up and it says, "As the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught, and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. And so, as we see, the disciples were sent off on a mission, and they had come back to report to Jesus. They reported two things. They reported, you know, what they had done and what they had taught. But Christ had given them exact instructions. And of course, these reports were very important to Jesus because they would show the effectiveness and the commitment of each of his disciples. But even though these reports were very important to Christ, he knew that they needed rest. He could tell that they were tired. He could tell that the people were still bombarding them and coming in on them. And so he knew they needed rest. And so they were tired. They had gone out and done exactly what Christ had asked them to do. But since returning, just the demands of the crowds was just pressing upon them. And they barely had time to even eat and pray. So Jesus suggested that they go into a desert place and be alone with God for a while. A few things I want to point out is that it was both the work of the ministry and the demands of the crowd that really taxed the disciples' energy. The disciples, just like us, had physical bodies that required rest. And another thing, the disciples required time alone with God in meditation, study, and prayer. They had to still listen and allow God to share with them. Even though they were with the greatest teacher that ever existed, they still needed time alone with the Father, just as we saw that Jesus did. They had to be recharged before they could charge somebody else. The disciples needed a quiet, deserted place to get alone with God. Not a place where others were, not a busy site, not a commercial site, but they had to be alone. And we see also that the Lord cared about them. He cared about their exhaustion, that they had poured themselves into a mission that he had put for them, into the lives of other people. And he knew that they needed rest, that they needed rekindling, they needed refuge, consoling, relaxation, but even worship. He had compassion upon them. And so he said, "Come away and rest a while." You know, we read in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We read that in Matthew 11:28. And even we see in the Old Testament, when God was renewing his covenant with the Israelites, he commanded, he said in Exodus 34:21, he said, "6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest." You know, we often forget, even as we're doing the Lord's work, we forget the invitation to just to be and not to continually do. You know, as I was putting this message together, I was thinking about a time when we were going to youth camps, and I was helping, I think it was Brother Steve at the time, with youth camps, music, different things. And I remember that summer when we had gotten to camp, that I just had this overwhelming feeling that I just couldn't get caught up with coming up with ideas and coming up with new things to do. When you work with music and you work with different things that are creative, sometimes your brain just gets overloaded. And as most of you know how ADD my brain is, it gets overloaded a lot, which is, you know, unfortunate. But what I finally realized, you know, I remember I was talking to one of my friends and I was talking to Steve about it. I said, I don't feel like I've had time to just recharge. And I realized that the only thing that had changed was, as most of you know, when I was still working here and going to school in Atlanta, I drove back and forth to Atlanta twice a week. Well, you think about that's a 12-hour, at least 12 hours I spent in the car. But that was the time that I listened to demo music for the adult choir, or I'd listen to dramas, or I'd listen to things for the youth. And so even though I didn't always realize it, that was a time of worship for me. That was a time of me rejuvenating, of me learning. Even though I was on the interstate driving, just that time with just me by myself with God, I just took that for granted. And I did not realize, but after about a year or so of me not doing that, I physically noticed that, because I had missed that time that I had not planned. It truly was just a thing of circumstance of why I had to do that. But I could truly see that I had missed that. So we definitely should not take for granted the times that we spend in quiet, alone time with God. You know, we also, you know, talk about guarding is also guarding our hearts. You know, we read that in Proverbs 4:23 where it says, "Keep your heart with all diligence. It from its flows the spring of life." You know, wisdom must be received and then kept or guarded in our hearts. You know, keeping your heart with all diligence, as it says, gives us a picture of a guard who's like keenly focused on his duty and is aware of everything around him. You know, wise people recognize the crucial importance of always guarding our heart. But not only does growth happen when we guard things like our time, our heart, our sleep, and our study time, growth happens when we practice giving. We read in Matthew 6:19 through 21, it says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And skipping down to verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You know, there are things on earth that we desire, that we desire. Christ calls these earthly riches and treasures. You know, earthly riches can be anything such as clothes, cars, jewelry, toys, houses, but it can be also be things like pleasure, fame, power, you know, profession, property, money. You know, anything that dominates a person's life and that they hold fast to on this earth. You know, a treasure is that which has value and is worth something to someone. But, you know, Christ has these things to say about earthly riches and that are very critically important to both the believer and the unbeliever. The first thing he says is, do not lay up for yourself earthly riches, material possessions. Christ says that a person is not to focus his life on earthly things and not to set his eyes and mind and energy and effort on temporary treasures. You know, obviously riches do exist. There is wealth both on earth and in heaven. And obviously we see that it is easier to covet earthly things, especially easier than heavenly things sometimes, because first of all, they are seen and can be handled. So it's so much easier to covet earthly things. Secondly, they are sought by most people and other people influence us. A person is either worldly minded or spiritually minded. We read in Romans chapter 8, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind is that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." You know, another thing why it's so much easier to covet earthly things is there are varying degrees that they are necessary for life. And the last one is they are present right before us and can be possessed right now. You know, I think about that illustration I always use with teenagers. A lot of times, you know, if we don't see the punishment right away, then we continue to do the bad thing that we did, because if we don't see the consequences immediately, a lot of times we think the consequences aren't coming at all. And that's why, you know, we see the earthly things here. We can grab them immediately. They are so much more tempting. We have to be careful of that. But obviously, Jesus says, do not let yourself treasure earthly riches. But he also says it's because earthly riches are corruptible. Something will happen to everything on earth, no matter what. Everything ages, dies, deteriorates, or decays. Things are on the earth only for a brief time, and then obviously they are no more. And the last thing that Jesus says is earthly riches are insecure. Obviously, we know they can be stolen or eaten up. They do not last. They waste away. And obviously, one of the last things is a person cannot take a single thing with them when they leave this world. 1 Timothy 6:7 says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of this world." We read in 1 Timothy 6:10, a few verses down, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." You know, the Bible says a person is a fool to seek an abundance of things, to grasp after it more and more. Why? When you think about it, because tonight or tomorrow, someday soon, God will say, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." We read that in Luke chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. You know, obviously, instead we should be focused on heavenly riches, not earthly riches. There are things in heaven that as believers we should desire. Things like a blameless life, becoming a true child of God, the forgiveness of sin, spiritual wisdom, and understanding the will of God in our life. And most importantly, we see that heavenly riches are incorruptible. And we know, unlike earthly riches, they are very, very secure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we read in 1 Peter 1, chapter 4, it says, "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Isn't that excellent? Let me read that again. Verse 4, "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." You know, what we learn in Scripture about storing away our treasures should guide us to what we value and what we give away. If we aren't spending time storing, protecting, dusting, collecting treasures, collecting power, we can spend the time doing the things of God. If we want to grow spiritually, we must practice things. We must practice the spiritual discipline of giving. What we have, whether it's resources, skills, time, you know, any other things. You know, stewardship is a voluntary and generous offering of God's gifts of resources, of our times, our talents, our treasures, for the benefits and the love of God and others. Stewardship means recognizing that nothing we have, even our time, really belongs to us. Everything we own belongs to God. We are simply just stewards of this wealth, his gifts that he's given us, the opportunities he's given us, even down to the cars, computers, cell phones. Everything that we own is a gift from God to us. It says Matthew chapter 16, verses 25-27, it says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." So remember, growth happens when we are given. But not only does growth happen when we guard, when we are given, but growth happens when we commit to participate in a body of believers. If we want to grow, we will intentionally participate in a community of believers. Hebrews chapters 10, verses 23 and 25 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You know, we are to consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. The word consider means to give attention to fix our attention upon, to give continuous care to watch over. You know, as faithful Christians to each other, we are to give attention to one another. We are to fix our attention upon one another, give continuous care to one another. We are to look after and watch over one another. You know, you think about how different the church and the world would be and how much stronger things would be if that was our true goal as Christians, is the faithful service to others. You know, and we have to note that what it is that we are to give attention to is to make sure that we are stirred up and living for Christ, that we are loving one another and doing good works. It just simply means that we are considerate of one another, that we show concern for one another, that we meet one another's needs, that we strengthen one another when they are weak, that we help one another through every trial and temptation. It means that we love. You know, love is an act, not just as a word, that we feed the poor, we visit the sick and the shut-ins, we look after the orphans and the children of broken homes and single parents, become a friend to the lonely, give direction to those who feel that they are truly without purpose. The way to hold fast to our beliefs is by doing these activities within a community of believers, because we have that accountability. We are frequently instructed in Scripture to prioritize meeting with others, as we're doing this morning. You know, it says in Psalms 133, chapter 1, it says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." So while meeting with others in worship, our Bible study, it is beneficial for the growth in the believers, as we can also benefit from mentoring. There's been many of mentors, as I can look out in this congregation, as I can remember from the past, that have made me the believer that I am today. You know, we see that Paul and Timothy are great examples of this, that what can happen is when an older believer pours time and attention and wisdom into one another. You know, 1 Timothy 1:18 records that Paul's instruction to Timothy, it says to fight the good fight and to hold tightly to that which he has learned. Paul spoke encouraging words to Timothy, and he, as a Christian mentor, he said Christian can change a path of someone's life by simply just being in a close relationship with them. You know, if we think about it, Jesus was truly never a lone ranger. He always had been a part of a divine community with the Father and the Holy Spirit, but even here on earth, he continued to live his life in a small group of people that he mentored. You know, spiritual growth is not a solo event. God works in us through others. You know, as I was thinking about this, my mother would always try different odd things. I think that's where I get it from. And one of her things that she wanted to try one time is to grow a tomato tree. So, yes, there's tomato trees. They grow 30 pounds, 40 pounds of tomatoes a year. And she bought 3 of these tomato trees, and she planted them in some huge pots outside our barn. And for the first 6 months, you know, they're not supposed to produce anything. And they grew and grew, and 2 of them finally died. But there was a third one that just hung on, and it kept growing. And year after year, it would get bigger and bigger and made these huge, huge leaves that you wouldn't expect. But it never produced tomatoes. It never produced fruit because it was growing by itself. It had to be growing with other tomato plants, to other tomato trees, to be able to actually produce the fruit. It may have been a pretty plant, but never produced fruit because it was always by itself. So as we think about it, not only does growth happen when we guard, when we are giving, when we commit to participate in a group of in a body of believers, but growth happens when we document where we've seen God and we hope to see Him move. I know a lot of you are great at this. This is not something I've always been that great at. Is one important way to grow in our faith is through journaling, through writing things down. You know, in Psalms 119, verse 18, it says, "Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law." The psalmist here knew that God's holy word was full of wonderful things. However, he realized that by nature, he was blind to the spiritual understanding of it, that he needed God's help to understand the Word of God and what he was reading. Unless God taught and guided him, he knew that he could not grasp God's Word. You know we receive a helper in John 14:26. It says, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you the remembrance, all that I have said to you." You know, therefore, the psalmist asked the Lord to open his eyes so that he might clearly see the wonders that are revealed in Scripture. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, the great treasure that we have of Scripture would truly always be beyond our reach. In God's commissioning of Joshua, he instructs him to meditate on the book of the law day and night. The practice of journaling is truly an effective way to meditate upon something. The spiritual discipline of journaling provides us a way to document where we've seen God move and where we hope to see Him move in the future. You know, we can use our journals as a place to truly put our thoughts, our frustrations, our prayers, and our reactions. You know, journaling is a way of paying attention truly to our lives. You know, on a page of a journal, in the privacy of a moment, we can search out our true feelings, our true hurts, our ideas, and our struggles, and we can put them down before God. Journaling can help us do one of the first things that I talked about this morning, is guarding our time with God. Spending time writing down our thoughts in a quiet place can allow you to guard your time to put towards God. It's a great way to go back and look and see when you've wrote down those prayers, how God has answered those. And you can always notate that in your journal. You know, obviously, you know, as believers, we can never be so arrogant that we think that we know there is all there needs to know. But I've only mentioned, obviously, a few things that we should do to continually grow as Christians. You know, maybe these are things that you struggle with. Maybe these are things that you don't. You know, but you think about it. What truly makes it difficult for you to get away quietly with God? Do you truly have an excuse for that? I hope that that is in your daily plans, that you set aside time to get away quietly with God. You know, think about it. What would it mean to you to begin downsizing, to increase the simplicity in your life and give more? You know, think about this also. What kind of things prevent Christians from intentionally participating in a community of believers? You know, obviously we saw that with COVID-19, that as people moved away from churches, that they started believing, you know, I don't truly have to be a part of believers. I can watch a service online and I can get enough from there. I can look up things on the internet. But as we see over and over in Scripture, Jesus wants us to be a part of that community, obviously for learning, but for that accountability. You know, I pray it is a desire of your heart to grow closer and closer to God and to Christ every day, and that you truly will evaluate your life and strive to improve those areas where you honestly lack growth. Because if we're truly honest with ourselves, we know those places that we struggle as Christians. We know those places that we truly, truly, truly need to grow. And I pray that that will be on your hearts, and that you will take those needs before God and you will confess that to God, that you truly need to grow in those areas. If you'll bow with me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, and we thank you for this time, Lord, that we can dig into your word, that we can be reminded, maybe these are things that we know, but we can be reminded of things that maybe we have pushed aside. Lord, I ask that you be with me today, that you be with the rest of the congregation, that you be with us, that we will truly seek to grow as believers. And it will be our desire to grow spiritually and to learn and to continue learning more and more about you and the things that you want us to do in our lives and the things and the directions that you want our lives to go. Be with us as a church, Lord, that we would continue to be a church that continually reaches out to the community, that sees the need and fulfills the loneliness, the lostness, the needs of the community that you have placed us in. Thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that you have given us. We thank you and thank you, Lord, for all the things you have done while to see that we are such a blessed church. All these things we ask in your precious Son's name. Amen.